Great, thanks, Amber, and thanks, Josh, for sharing a bit of your story with us this morning. And I'm going to pick up a wee bit here where Karen left off. No spiralizers for me this morning, but everyone's going to go out and buy one today, that's for sure. But I'm going to try and pick up where Karen has left off this morning, and remind you again that this month. So there's loads of Christians, loads of churches all around the country, really, just now, who for this particular month, really in the run-up to what for us is one of the greatest celebrations that we have in the year, which is Easter, where we celebrate the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. And so there's loads and loads of churches just trying to make themselves available to people to share with them what we feel is the greatest news that anyone could ever hear, things that have literally changed our lives, changed not only our life in this world, but as we were thinking already about our brother Kieran, just have changed our eternal destiny. And so this is big. This is really big. And so we want to take the time this month just to join in all of that. And so for the month of March, we're going to be talking about, this is our passion for life, it's called, but we're going to be talking this month about what are apparently some of the top things that people in the UK feel that they are missing in their lives. So it's all just kind of looking at some of the highlights or some of the big things that people just feel as though they would like to have, but they can't find or they haven't been able to find. And sadly, but interestingly, not surprisingly, near the top of the list is the struggle that many people say that they have finding purpose in their life. And I don't know, maybe more so now than ever with the things that we see in our world. I mean, it's crazy. It's crazy. And there's just so much that we don't understand. There's so much uncertainty. There's so much fear. I was talking to one of my cousins in the States recently, and doesn't know Jesus, doesn't have the hope that we feel Jesus can give, and just afraid. Loads of fear. And I don't know if this is you or not, but if it is, then you need to know that the Bible has a massive amount to say about who we are and why we're here. A massive amount to say. Of course it speaks about God. Of course it's a book that reveals to us who God is, but it has a massive amount to say about purpose. A massive amount to say about, and I think purpose really does come down to those two questions. Maybe why we're here, who we are, and that's really at the heart of it. I mean, maybe you're scratching your head here this morning and you're thinking, where on earth does that come out in this passage? But just give me a few minutes and I hope I can show you just at least some of what I think is going on here that may help us to understand this a little bit. Okay, I'm going to break down what Amber just read to us, that passage. We're going to break it down into three parts this morning: history, mystery, and majesty. Is that all right? Memorable? Can you remember that? They at least kind of rhyme. All right, history, mystery, and majesty. Okay, so first, number one, you know, just kind of as a setup here, okay, as we open up to this book of the Bible written by Dr. Luke, who was a doctor, he was a historian, he obviously took he took great pains to try and document what was happening in his day, which was around the time of Jesus. And in order just to set up for where we're going to go here, we need to remember, as Luke writes, there's a history here. So you just don't open this book and boom, there it is. There's a history here. There's a background, a framework, a context within which this passage lies. And that history literally goes back to the dawn of time. Right back to page one of the Bible, where God creates, we're told, a universe. And that universe, as he creates it, perfectly expresses the greatness of who he is. That's what God has done. He's created everything as an expression of who he is. The Bible tells us that. We're not just here by chance. We're here for a very significant purpose. And the Bible tells us that everything is here, we in a very unique way, but everything is here to perfectly express the greatness of who he is. That's how it all started. Literally resonating with the beauty and the majesty and the authority and the creativity of the author who made it. And with people, with humans, with us, people like us, created with their purpose being, listen, to be invited into his story. He made us to be a part of all that he's doing to express his greatness throughout the endless ages of eternity. He made us to participate in the greatness of that story, his story, history. The Bible says, as those who bear his image. People like him in some ways, attributes that we have, that God has. Not all of them. There's what are called communicable, and then there's incommunicable. There's things that God is that we're not, obviously. But there's things that God is that we are. And we bear, it's a phenomenal, I don't know where you're at this morning. But if you're trying to figure it all out, as Josh came back to figure it all out, this is so important. Because God lays it out for us. He says, you want to know what it is? Here it is. Here's what it is. Image bearers of God himself. The Bible says we're created with that purpose, with the gracious privilege of being able to enjoy the infinite bounty of God's glorious provision. He made us not just to show off, but he made us to give to us what only he can give, the satisfying of the deepest longings of our hearts. And people, we have them, don't we? We all long for stuff. Every human longs for stuff. We know this. We know it's part of who we are. Some people don't know why. But the Bible tells us that God made us to long for stuff, but mainly for him. To long for him. To be able to take from him all that he would provide for us. Which alone has the capacity to utterly satisfy us in the deepest part of our being, giving us everything, the Bible says. God will give us everything. God wants to give us everything. I thought it was really interesting how Josh framed it, coming back to Jesus who wants him. Isn't that quite a thought? Really, quite a thought to think of the creator of the universe wanting you. Because we all feel just so small, so insignificant so many times. But God giving us everything we could ever need for life and godliness. Oh my goodness, guys, right? Oh my goodness. This is what the Bible says was the reason we were made. My goodness. And yet, listen, in the most twisted and the most incomprehensible miscalculation in the history of creation, those image bearers of God that he made in the very beginning, those image bearers of God turn their backs on God. The most twisted and incomprehensible miscalculation in the history of creation. They turn their backs on God and they chose, the Bible says, to serve. And you got to get this because this probably may be the biggest obstacle to people actually finding who they are in God. But when they turn their backs on God, they chose instead to serve and worship the creation rather than the creator, the Bible says. They served to try and get their what, why, who, where, when from this, from the horizontal plane of what we experience in life rather than from that. To look for meaning and purpose in what he made rather than in him. That probably, I think, when you read through the Bible story, is the biggest obstacle that lies between us and really finding our purpose. And probably what dissatisfies most people in life, from womb to tomb. This is why people are dissatisfied, guys. It's why people are dissatisfied. Because they're not looking in the right place. And they're trying to find their meaning and purpose in what God has made to point to him. Rather than in him alone and in a relationship with him alone. I think Josh pointed us in that direction as well. I think that without doubt, this is exactly why people struggle with purpose. It's exactly why people struggle with purpose. Because misguidedly, they're looking for it in the creation rather than in the creator. And if you want to see the fallout of that church, that choice, if you want to see the fallout of that choice, just turn on the 10 o'clock news. We watched it again last night. We kind of have to force ourselves to watch it nowadays. Anybody? I don't want to watch the 10 o'clock news anymore. It used to be you could watch the news and find out some interesting stuff that was going on. It's just sad. It's heavy. It's grievous. Isn't it? But if you want to see the fallout, I'm being very simplistic here now in this kind of history lesson. But if you want to see the fallout of misguided purpose, misdirected purpose, just turn on the 10 o'clock news. Or if you're really brave, just have a look into the depths of your own heart. Prone to wander, what? Lord, I feel it. You? Or are you perfect? Prone to wander, Lord, there's still something going on in my heart that's not good. Something's still going on inside me. The Bible says that the principle of sin still remains in my flesh, even though I'm a follower of Christ. It's not good. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Just take a look there. Wow. However, story doesn't end there. All right? History lesson's not finished. Story doesn't end there. All right? That's all true. That's all true. However, it doesn't end there because in another twist in the story, this one rooted and grounded in the incomprehensible love, grace, and mercy of God. In another twist, from the moment those fallen creatures made in God's image rebelled, God set in motion, the Bible says, a redemptive plan. A rescue plan. To send a deliverer, a rescuer, a savior, who had come from the family of a man, who he actually just plucked out of purposelessness, devil worship. His name was Abraham. And God said he was going to bring this deliverer from the family of this man, Abraham, who would become grow to become a nation, Israel. You read it about the Bible. It's all the way through the old book, the Old Testament. This is what is going on. He was going to bring him through this man who becomes a great nation and who would deliver a fallen humanity from their sin and for their God. And taking the punishment that we deserve, and in its place offering us forgiveness for our sin and reconciliation with God. Listen, what a deal. What a deal. What a deal. Everybody wants you to give you a deal nowadays. The Bible gives you the best deal you'll ever imagine. What a deal. And as the curtain rises now in the book of Luke, so just to set the context, right, there's a history here. And now as you open this book and the curtain rises here on this passage that Amber read for us, in the time, we're told, of King Herod of Judea with this priest of Israel, Zechariah, his wife, Elizabeth, and the shocking arrival of their little boy, John, the world is about to meet. The world is about to meet. Luke goes on to say, the Lamb of God, who is going to take away the sin of the world. And little John is going to pave the way. All right? Talk about a purpose in life. You know, or at least a purpose here. Little John, we're told, is going to pave the way for the coming of the one who alone, by his perfect life, sacrificial death, and glorious resurrection, is going to make possible a restoration of the purpose of man. That's what it's all about. The restoration of the purpose of man in the image of God. Listen, are you interested? Are you interested? Because this is what God brings to us. It's why he comes after us. It's what he offers us. This is the reason that we exist and the purpose that we're alive. So there's a history here. All right, but also, and we're sitting here and we're thinking, man, the world and our lives and everything else, there's a history here, but there's a mystery here as well. There's a history here, and that's kind of sums up, in a sense, the Bible story in a nutshell, but there's a mystery here. And I wonder if you saw it, because right here in Luke 1, these guys are living the mystery. As this opens up, these two people here that it hones in on, they're living the mystery. They're living the mystery. I used to pop up. He's not there anymore, but I used to pop up regularly right up from Carrabba's to the Starbucks, surprise, surprise, for a coffee every now and again. And there was a guy up there, and every time I asked him the question, how are you doing? His answer was always the same. Like my, you know, when people ask me how's life, I always tell them sin cursed and grace filled. This guy used to say, every time I asked him, how you doing? He'd say, living the dream. And I used to look at him standing behind a Starbucks counter thinking, man, if that's the dream, you know what I mean? But he was living the dream. He was living the dream. And I did get to ask him, well, what's the dream? Surely making my coffee, as complicated as it is not the dream. He was living the dream. Well, these guys are living the mystery here. Both of them, they're living with what seems to be... Well, let's go back to it, okay? The passage tells us, really interesting, that there's a huge contrast here, because Luke goes out of his way to tell us that these two people, Zechariah and Elizabeth, these two people are two of the godliest people that you've ever met, verses 6 and 7. They're two of the godliest people you've ever met. And Luke says that they're blameless, but they're barren. They're blameless, but they're barren. You get that? You hear that? The mystery. They're blameless. Well, wait a minute. They're blameless. They're following God. They're God's people. They're two of the best expressions of true faith in Israel at this time. They're blameless. It's just, maybe they're perfect. But boy, they were living good. They were obedient people. They heard what God was saying, and in their hearts, they had a desire to live it. They were blameless, but they were barren. Whoa, that's a mystery, guys. That's a mystery. And they're living this, they're living, both of these guys are living with what seems to be the exact same experience that all of us have at various points in our lives. Is that not fair? These guys are living it right here. Trying to understand God's purpose in the midst of. We know He loves us, and because He loves us first, we love Him. And we're trying to live for Him, and we're trying to live out this purpose in the midst of the brokenness of life in this sin-cursed and fallen world. Is that not fair? It's a mystery. It's a mystery. Trying to reconcile the truth that we know about God's goodness and kindness and mercy and love and grace with what so often is the heaviness and the weightiness of so many of the circumstances that we face in the world. And guys, I think this is particularly true. I think everybody, you know, everyone who is seeking God earnestly feels this. But I think it's particularly true for those of us here this morning who know that the Lamb of God has really taken away our sins and cast them as far as the east from the west, and who know that we have the Son and we have the life, and yet as long as we're here and not home, we're still so many times finding it hard, so hard, to understand how we can be blameless but barren at times of our life. For some of us, I don't care who you are this morning. I'm sure this is somewhere in your life. For some of us this morning, it's painfully unfulfilled desires. We're blameless. We're following Jesus and seeking to be true followers of His. And yet, painfully unfulfilled desires for marriage, for children, for other things. For others, it's just plain pain. It's just plain pain, chronic or otherwise, or loss. We're praying for the O'Brien family today. We're feeling it. Feeling the loss. Feeling the heaviness. Feeling the weightiness of it all. Or the fear of loss. The fear of loss. For some of us, it's financial. For others, it's physical or psychological. In fact, I think I could almost guarantee that for all of us this morning, there'll be something, someone, somewhere where it hurts and we don't understand. Fair? It hurts and we don't understand. We certainly don't like it. But I'll tell you something, God does understand. God does understand. And He is working out a redemption in our lives. He is working out a redemption in our lives. Listen, literally transforming us, the Bible says, from one degree of glory to another until in the end, John tells us, When he appears, we will be like him, for we will see him as he is. And today, you know, we look at this passage here today where we are, God's not inviting us into the literal temple in Jerusalem to burn incense and offer sacrifices like he did for Zechariah, but he is inviting all of us to his throne. He is inviting all of us, the Bible says, to his throne of grace, Hebrews 4:15, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize, who doesn't get the mystery, who doesn't live in a space where he's trying to reconcile things. We are, but he's not. We don't have a high priest who can't sympathize with our weakness, but one who is tempted in all things just as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let's approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace for help at the time of our need. Is that not good? Is that not good? And isn't it strange that being image bearers of God in the fullest sense, that's who we're created to be, isn't it strange as we journey through sometimes the barren land, isn't it strange being image bearers of God in the fullest sense, we're all invited to follow in Jesus' footsteps, aren't we? Because we bear his image. We're all invited to follow in his footsteps. And Peter says this, he says, for you've all been called for this purpose. Because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you would follow in his steps. He who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth, and while being abusively insulted, he did not insult in return. While suffering, he did not threaten, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. I bet Zechariah and Elizabeth were trying to do that. I bet they were trying to do that. They knew that that's what God wanted from their lives, and I bet they were trying to do that. Just entrust themselves to him who judges righteously. And he himself brought our sins in his body up on the cross so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. By his wounds you were healed. For you were continually straying like sheep, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. But now I've returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. Guys, he'll never leave you or forsake you. No matter how deep the mystery of that is, he'll never leave you or forsake you. So there's a mystery, there's a history, there's a mystery. Finally, there's a majesty here. And the majesty, guys, is just Jesus. The majesty is just Jesus, isn't it? What other majesty could there be? The majesty is just Jesus. Because all that incredible history that we just talked about earlier, all that incredible history from the very dawn of time moves decidedly towards Jesus. And you see this in the Gospels. You'll see this in the Gospel of Luke as you read on. It moves decidedly toward Jesus. And maybe more than any other account of Jesus' life in the Bible, Luke details with the finest precision. He's told us that. He details with the finest precision the beauty and the glory and the splendor and the brilliance and the majesty of Jesus. Just keep reading. Just keep reading. If you want a copy of Luke's Gospel, grab us at the door and we'll make sure you get one. And this small bit of the story here that we read this morning is really just, it's just a whisper. It's just a whisper of Jesus' arrival. That's all it is. But already you can see it starting to build in the story, can't you? You can see it starting to build because as far as we know, for literally hundreds of years, priests have gone into the temple to burn incense. But this time an angel appears. That wasn't the norm. This time something's different. An angel appears here. And it's not, the angel doesn't just appear here to introduce a child to Zechariah and Elizabeth. He does do that, but not just to do that. He comes to introduce us to the child who's going to introduce us to the Savior of the world. Do you get that? That's what John is going to do here. How important this is. And what a special little guy this herald is, isn't he? What a special little guy he's going to be, according to verse 15. Look at that. What a special little guy he's going to be. Great in the sight of the Lord, this little guy. He's not even born yet, but he's going to be great in the sight. We probably all want to be great in the sight of the Lord, don't we? We probably all want to be. We'd love for this to be said about us. We're great in the sight of the Lord. That's what he's going to be. Great in the sight of the Lord. He's never going to take wine. Not that he's going to be drinking loads as a little guy anyway, but you know what I mean? He's not going to take any wine. He's going to be a Nazarite. He's going to have a particular vow that he's going to follow this guy. He's never going to drink wine. And then listen, end of verse 15. This is incredible. Look at this. The angel tells Zechariah that his son is going to be filled with the Holy Spirit before he's even born. You see that? This little guy is going to be filled with the Holy Spirit, the angel tells Zechariah, before he's even born. Listen, as far as I know, that is never said about any other unborn child in the Bible. It is never said about any other unborn child in the Bible. But it is going to be true about John the Baptist, because this guy is going to introduce the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords to the world. Think about that. Verse 17, he's going to go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah. It's a prophecy from the Old Testament. And he's going to go on in the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous. Listen, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And Passion for Life is just doing that. Part of what we're trying to stimulate ourselves with and remind ourselves with now is that this is part of what God has us here to do as people created in his image. God wants, the Bible tells us, for people to be saved, to be rescued, for Vladimir Putin to be rescued. Can you believe that? Can you honestly, I know we have our own feelings, right? You believe that God wants him saved? God will bring justice. Mark it. The Bible says God wants every man to be saved. God wants him to be saved. How many of you prayed this week for Vladimir Putin's salvation? Right? The leaders of Iran, for their salvation. I know we're praying for peace. That's great. I know we're praying for justice. That's great. Wouldn't it be great to see peace and justice coming through Saudi, these guys getting saved? Can you imagine having a wee video up here next week of Vladimir Putin? Telling his story. Well, you think it's impossible? You think it's impossible? If we think it's possible, maybe we should be praying for it. My goodness, that's what it's all about. And then the rest of Luke's gospel just details. John introduces it. The rest of Luke's gospel details the supernatural arrival, birth, preservation, ministry, teaching, love, compassion, truth, grace, death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus the Messiah, the majestic one, the majesty. The rest of the gospel goes, because it's all about him. It's all about him. Who shockingly invites us into his story. It's all about Jesus. Hebrews says the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful world. Listen, what majesty. And he's inviting us into that story. He's inviting us into that story so that we can be restored to the purpose for which we were made. To express the greatness of who he is and who we are. For the glory of God and for the joy of the nations. Listen, fancy coming along? Fancy a ride? Fancy coming along for that ride? On the way in, I think you will have received a little card. If you already know who Jesus is and have a relationship with him, then take the card and pray for somebody else. But if you would like to, there's a course that's going to start that will just kind of walk you through it. Just another opportunity to listen, to learn, to ask questions, everything. 3-2-1, it's called. Barcode on the back. Okay, you got that on the way in. On the way out, and we're not finished with you yet, you're going to get a couple of things here. One's a little leaflet, booklet called Something Missing? Is there? Have a read, if you have any questions, come back to us on that. And another smaller book called How One Weekend Can Give You Everything You Ever Wanted. And that weekend is coming up, and we're going to celebrate the death and burial and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, let me pray. Father, thank you for your goodness to us this morning and for Jesus. And we thank you that as we ponder these things about, these great things about purpose in life and death and eternity, Lord, we thank you that your word has given us everything that we need to know in order to be right with you, in order to recognize what our greatest need is, to turn from that to Christ, and to find in him our greatest purpose. Lord, help us to do that. And help us to be good testifiers to that as we go on in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.